with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. And I will glorify thy name forevermore.
Hallelujah. Well, just to reiterate, last time, we're now doing a teaching in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, and we're calling this teaching, Stand Fast in the Power of His Might. Stand fast in the power of His might. And last week's teaching is now up on our website, for those of you who didn't hear it last time, but we're basing this from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're taking it from verse 10 onwards. And we looked at last week where it says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we spent much time, didn't we, over that verse, because very often that verse is neglected. We want to actually get onto the armour itself, and we want to understand what it is. But I don't believe that we can ever understand the armour or indeed experience the armour unless we look clearly what verse 10 is saying. And we looked at this where it's to be strong. Yes, this strength is needed, but in what? In the power of God. In other words, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we spent much time, didn't we, about Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, you can only be strong in the life of God that lives in you. And indeed, as we're going to study this over the next few weeks, indeed, you will never even understand this armour. You won't even experience this armour unless you know God who lives in his fullness in your life. And that is the only way we can stand in the power of his might. And Satan knows those who stand in the presence and power of God and those who try to do it in their own strength. We know a story in the Bible, don't we? The sons of Sceva, where they tried to cast out demons. They saw the disciples casting out demons, and they tried to do the same. And the demons in them knew that they hadn't the authority. They hadn't the faith. They hadn't belief in Jesus, in the blood of the Lamb. And of course, they were attacked by those demonic forces. So the powers of darkness know those who are standing in the power of God and those who are not. And this is why we take this teaching, like everything else, but this teaching's very seriously. Because I believe after we have these teachings over the next few weeks, God is going to test us in this. He's going to start to show you whether you have this armour, you believe in this armour or not. Now, some of us might make some mistakes, but praise God, that's what the body of Christ is about. Because we encourage everyone to believe, to step out, to prophesy. God has set the gifts in the church. And yes, it's a training. This is where you can learn. And this is why we encourage one another and we pray for one another. And maybe sometimes we do miss it. We don't always get it right. But we don't blast people out. We don't discipline them in that sense. We are there to encourage. So my approach, my motive behind this teachings that I'm giving is to encourage us, to show you, both individually and corporately as a church, that this armour that we are going to talk about is real and is valid today, and the powers of darkness fear this armour, because it is this armour that we are to put on that is dividing and will divide Satan's kingdom. And he knows this. He knows this. And this is why I believe this to be a very important teaching that we're having now at this time. I mean, all teaching is, but this especially is. Because the Bible tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. We are in the spirit realm, and God doesn't open your eyes very often to see this, but very occasionally he might just show you. But he will show you for a reason. And God showed me once when I was in a time of warfare, and it was a time of real conflict. It was a time of prayer, and yes, there was fasting going on. And God opened my eyes to see what I was warring against at that particular time. I don't know how you see it. It just happens. You can't explain these things. You can't say whether your eyes were open or they were closed. You can't say where you were. All you know is that you, in many ways, are not conscious of the surroundings. You are not conscious whether you are seeing or your eyes closed. You just know that you see something that the world, that flesh and blood can't reveal. And what I saw were like deformed, wizened creatures. The only nearest description I can give, that they looked like frogs, and of that colour, deformed, defiled. And as I was warring in the spirit, I saw that these deformed creatures, demonic creatures, were becoming more and more and more agitated, scurrying around. It was like they were panicking at the name and the blood of Jesus being proclaimed. And then suddenly, it's like they vanished. They went. And the whole area was calm, was clean. And then I was back in my understanding. And I realized that God had opened my eyes to the reality of the power of prayer, intercession, and supplication. He opened my eyes to the reality of the spirit realm, that it is very, very real. They always say there's a demon around every corner, and I don't have any problem believing that. So we need to learn what we are up against. But before ever we can be used effectively, we have to understand verse 10. That we stand in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not stand in ourselves. And very often, when God calls us to warfare, to prayer, intercession, to fastings, we feel absolutely weak and ineffectual in ourselves. In fact, so often when God requires you to do something in your life, it often seems as though it's not the right time. Or you don't feel too well. Or you've had a rotten week. or whatever it is, it never seems to suit us when God requires something or he's asking something of us. And that is for a reason. Very simply, because it isn't anything to do with you or I. It's got nothing to do with how you feel or your circumstances or what the boss has said or trouble in the family or you name it, whatever it is. You see, it's got nothing to do with that. What it's to do is God is there. God has revealed himself and he's going to do something and he's going to reveal that in his power and might, he's going to do it in and through you. Now, you'll know when it's God because you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I don't know what to do. I know that you're requiring something, you're speaking, and I haven't a clue what to do. Very often, that's God. Reminds me like Moses, bringing out the children of Israel. There they are, Pharaoh, his army's on the tail after them to take them back. And he's got over 1 million people and he's facing the Red Sea, a big sea in front of him. What do I do? What do we do now? And what did God say? What is that, Moses, in your hand? The rod of authority. And that is so often how it works with us. That we inquire of the Lord. We're saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? Because I don't know. I can imagine. I can use scripture. I can imagine. But what would you have me to do? And this is where God gives us a revelation of his will in these situations. You see? And he isn't going to give it until the last minute. The same with Moses. Here they are. They come out thinking it's wonderful. And then they realize, hang on, the enemy's after us. Wants to capture us and take us back to Babylon. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't it sound, you've got delivered, you've got free, you're out, and they want to try and get you back. And you face your Red Sea. And then, right when the enemy is on your tail, God says to you, what is that in your hand? In other words, what weapons have I given you? And we will see the diversity of these weapons in the coming weeks, how they work. And that right weapon, God will reveal in the split second when it looks as though you're going under, when it looks as though the enemy's having a field day, that right weapon will be there to wield against the enemy. Now, why does God work like that? So often he does. You can read it through scriptures. Why does he work like that? Because the powers of darkness, Satan, have a certain insight. And God is not going to reveal how he's going to execute judgment, righteousness to the powers of darkness. And he's going to reveal it to you in that split second when you speak it out or whatever, and the powers of darkness have to retract. That is why so often it looks that God is late. But he isn't. It's because he knows the powers of darkness. He knows what they're up to. He knows how they're trying to trick you and deceive you and destroy you. And he's placing you always one step ahead of them. But they can't see that. But one thing they do know is they fear. And why do they fear? Because they see your faith, your stand is not in yourself. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Satan fears more than anything. He doesn't like this message. He doesn't like this message being preached today because it's exposing him. So we need to know how these things work so that we're not taken by surprise. Lord, where are you? You can imagine Moses, the children of Israel, they're shouting out to him, don't you realise Pharaoh's on our... Well, what are we going to do now? You've got all that lot there, fear, you could have cut it with a knife. But God was in control, and he wrought one of the greatest miracles, and the seas departed. They parted in two, and he paved the way for that nation to walk through. And archaeologists who have excavated all that area have found chariot wheels, spears, various things, right down in the depths of the mud as they have looked through. So there you are, it happened. We don't hear that though, do we? Don't hear that on television or whatever it is. No, Satan doesn't want you to hear that. But they found it. They found it. So, we're standing fast in the power of his might. As I say, it's all in the first teaching, but I want to move on with this. And we're now looking into verse 11, for it says, for put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, a soldier, which we are spiritual soldiers in the army of God, have to wear a uniform for combat. And we all know what that uniform is. They have several uniforms, but in the fighting part, it's camouflage in nature. It's a uniform that is specially designed, material, everything for combat to fight. And very often when they go into combat, they wear these jackets, you know, to try and protect them from bullets and so forth. And of course, they wear a helmet on the head and so forth. And they have to learn to fight with their weapons, their guns and so forth. And they have immense training. They are trained and trained. Some of them don't pass the tests. They just don't make it. They would not be good enough to be on the front line. So some can remain in the army, as we know, and they can take on other jobs. It doesn't mean to say it's inferior. It's all part of combat, it's all part of warfare, but a few are actually chosen because they can actually war, they can fight. Same with the SS. They have this special training. And God is selecting in these last days an army who will be able to war and fight against the powers of darkness. And they are being selected by the Holy Spirit. The same as Gideon's army that was reduced from 33,000 down to 300 on how they drank of the water. They were the ones that were to go forth and fight against the Midianites. And we've got a spiritual parallel as God is restoring the church in these last days, who will be trained to war effectively against the powers of darkness. And it's got nothing to do with your education. It's got nothing to do with your background, where you are from, whatever. It is on the basis of those who choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his might. That is the basis. And it is also those who realize they cannot in any way fight this battle only by the power of God in their lives. In other words, they know that the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not my battle. It is his battle. I fight and move his battle in obedience. And this is why he's teaching us obedience, because that's what soldiers are taught to do. They're no good if they don't obey. If they go off and do their own thing, that is how you lose a war, a battle. So this is why God is speaking to us and training us on this level. Because we could say to ourselves, well, how many are actually hearing teaching like this? And believe me, when I say this by the grace and mercy of God. This is Bible, what we're teaching. This is Scripture. But the overcomers can go as deep and as far as they want with God through the baptism of the Spirit, because he's taken all the limits off. So if we are receiving the deeper teaching, we're going further and deeper with God, it's simply because we hunger for more. We don't want all this lukewarmness, this denominationalism, all this entertainment, this froth and bubble that's just surface. It's because we're hungering to go deeper with God. We have seen the reality. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. God is opening our eyes to see that this battle is real. And you have to have your eyes open to see the great falling away in life, in society. Wherever it is, whatever neighborhood you live in, whatever town you live in, whatever, we see the whole falling away. People are godless. They are pagan. We are seeing paganism manifesting now in society. Outright rebellion against God and blasphemy. These are all the things that Jesus spoke about that will be happening in the last days. And so because God's opening our eyes to see this, this is a means of us going deeper. Isn't it amazing how God uses the rebellion, the defilement of the world in which to cause us to wax stronger and bolder? And God does that. Isn't it amazing how God uses the weaknesses in our life? Yes, even when we sin, to draw us back, to make us stronger and bolder in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say, Lord, why did this happen? Why did you allow me to go through this? And God says, to show you my might, my strength in your weakness. I have used this, the Lord says, because I can use you more effectively. Doesn't make sense, does it, in the natural? And yet, that is how God does it. You see, God is raising people up now who don't simply talk words. People are fed up with words. People are fed up with hearing sermons where they're stirred up every week, where their emotions are all stirred, and yet so little comes out of it. They don't see their lives changing. They don't see their lives overcoming weaknesses, sin, all these things we grapple with. And I believe that people around the country, particularly Charismania, are coming to a place where they're now raising and asking questions about all this entertainment, because a lot of Christianity is based on show business. And you've got a lot of men, women out there who are making merchandise of the gospel, who are playing on people's emotions, and they're making themselves very, very rich out of it. But woe to them when they stand before Almighty God. Because Jesus fell into none of those traps, nor did the disciples. We find it difficult today, don't we, to cope with a minister who can stand on a rock amongst people and proclaim and preach a message. How unorthodox. It's not quite the right thing today, is it? But that's how God works. Because God is not in the entertainment business. God is not here to entertain us. He's here to save us.
Hallelujah.
And if it means getting in an old wreck of a boat, then we get into it because it's going to save us. You see? God doesn't think and act like we do. And then we've lost sound again. Can you hear again? You got sound? Okay, praise the Lord. Keeping an eye on it. Occasionally lose it. Yeah, God isn't entertaining us. We're in desperate times now. He's making us a desperate people. Because desperate people do something. Desperate people are the ones that press into the kingdom of God. And that is why he allows our lives to be turned upside down and inside out. It's because he loves us. We're on a course that we want, and the mercy of God says, that's far enough. You ain't going no further. And he has a way of turning it around. And it's because he loves us. Left to our own devices, we will make shipwreck of it. We won't enter the kingdom of God. And one day, we may not today, we may not feel it today, but one day we're going to wake up and we're going to say, thank you, Lord. I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it at that time. I was angry. I was frustrated. All the emotions, but I now see. Because we have to see the bigger picture with God. The only picture we can ever see is ourselves, our emotions, how I feel, what I'm going through, and I'm hurting. And yet it's real, I know. But always in our trials, there's always a bigger, bigger picture because God is huge. There's no beginning, there's no end with him. And what God is doing with your life and my life is a bigger picture. And it is always redemptive in nature. In other words, what he has allowed you to go through is for a means of others to be saved. And they see your life. They see that that has cost you. They see that that has not come cheap to you. That is what speaks. Not all this name it and claim it all the time. I believe God blesses. I believe God answers prayers. All the promises of God are yes and amen. They're free, but they ain't cheap. And there's the difference. There's the difference. And that is what sorts out the men from the boys every time. And we need to learn all of this. We need, because we're talking about the armor of God. So a soldier has to be taught, has to put on this combat, this armor. Many have never thought about this, or not even sure what this is actually about. We read about the armor of God. I read it there. I've got it underlined in the Bible, but I'm not actually sure what this is really all about. Well, I'm trusting and believing that after we've done this teaching over the next few weeks, you're going to understand and you're going to experience this armor. Because it's one thing reading it, knowing it theologically, it's another thing experiencing it. Now, armor, particularly the Roman armor and Greek armor, was very, very heavy to wear. And that is why they would have the big shield in which to shield themselves. And that shield was not only to quench all the darts, the fiery darts, because that's how they used to fight a lot of the time, by shooting arrows and spears. But that shield was also a defense to stop them from falling down. Because if they fell down, they're of no use. they had a job to get up because the armor was so heavy. So they had to be fully protective, to be operative, to stand on their feet, to be able to move together. And that is why we need to understand the whole armor of God, that you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're no good if you're flat on your face. You're no good if you've lost your balance or you've been knocked over. You have to stand. And this is all about standing. So that when the storms come in, when the enemy's having a go, you are still standing. Sometimes just about, but you're standing. You see? Let's face it, none of us like to fall down. I once was out in the street, and I missed it. Well, I've fallen twice actually. I missed the curb, and I went flat. You know, and it comes as a bit of a shock because it happens so quick, doesn't it? And then I had another experience where this was 2 years ago, and the Lord knows how to humble you. I'd been up in Sainsbury's and I thought, oh, I'm going to have a coffee, I'm so dry, you know. I went up and, you know, the Lord knows when you're not trusting him as well. And I was wearing a pair of new glasses. I had my eyes test and I had these bifocals. And I wore these things and I'd only had them on for about a day or two. And I felt a bit strange in them. I felt slightly a bit sick. I didn't like them anything. Anyway, I'd had a coffee and I was walking down the stairs, as you do, and I missed the last step. I thought I was down, you know, where you turn out and go down the next. And there was this young lady there, and suddenly I lost my step. And the next thing as I know, I land up in her arms. And she says, "Are you all right?" And there was another lady ran to my aid. And praise God, I didn't actually fall on the ground. She clasped me. She was a big girl, stronger. She clasped me. And then all I know is I'm looking up at her face. And I said, "Thank you." And that was very humbling. You know, the Lord knows how to bring you down a peg or two. And but that's my two experiences of where one I lost my balance and the other where I nearly did. So we don't like to lose our balance. We like to feel firm on our feet. Why? Because we can walk, we can run away, we feel more empowered, don't we? And so spiritually, we need to be empowered. It's important. And so it says there to stand. Right. So it says to put on. What are we putting on? Well, we're already talking about it. To put on the whole armor. Now, what is this understanding to put on? Because the Bible has quite some definitions and we need to understand. One of the things with the Greek language is that there are quite a number of things that we can understand as to what it means by to put on. So, first of all, let's turn to Matthew 22, verse 11. Matthew 22, verse 11. It says to put on. So we're putting on something. Matthew 22 and verse 11. Wait a minute, where are we? But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So there is the opposite to put on. In that case, in the marriage feast, There was one there who had not got the wedding garment on. In other words, he was uninvited. He was not welcome. He should not be here. So there is this idea that we put on something. There is the opposite there. He hadn't got it on, like all the rest who had got on the garment. In other words, the robes of righteousness. These garments that these saints are wearing has cost them. It's cost them everything. And you come in and it's not cost you a thing. You're not welcome. You see? So there is the idea of putting something on. In other words, something is missing. Something is missing from the overcomer. And so maybe you've never thought about this as an overcomer, but through these teachings, you are going to put on something that maybe you haven't had up to now. And we're going to see what this is you put on. Obviously, it is this armour. This armour is vital for the church to stand in these last days. For she is being prepared for the last final battle. So we've got to have it on. And we've got to know that it's on. And you'll know when it's on. You've got the whole armour. You'll know when you're believing and trusting in it. Because the enemy will make it known. He's more afraid of you than you are of him. You've got victory over him every time. He's under your feet. He serves you. Always remember that. Always remember that. So, to put on then means to be endued. It also means to sink into something. It also means to have on. So this is what it means here when it means to put on the whole armour of God. You are endued. In other words, you've sunk into something. It's interesting, these words, isn't it? Because it gives us a broader idea and understanding. In other words, to have it on. We have on the whole armour of God. And this tells us that it's from him, from the Lord Jesus Christ. This armour is from him. As he had armour in his earthly life, so he gives us that armour. And who is that armour? And here is the revelation. The armour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is your armour. He is the one. As he wore it, as he overcome, as he was tried and tested, so you have his armour because you have him in your life, in your heart, in fullness. He has come to you through the baptism of the Spirit of God, empowering you. So the revelation, the understanding of this armour is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when Satan attacks, he comes against not you, but against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who triumphed and overcame him at Calvary when he said, "It's finished, it's done." And that's what it is. And when Satan comes and he attacks, you can say the same, "Satan, whatever you are doing, this is finished, this is done, through the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because he is my armour. But we have it, don't we? And we don't always use it. Or we don't allow God to train us. And so as we yield our lives over, what we're doing, we've come here today because we're learning. We want God to train us. And he will. And he is. You say to myself, "Well, I don't feel like it." It's got nothing to do with feelings. He's doing it. Whatever God says to us, he will always equip and empower us to be able to live it. if it's by the Spirit, if it's by the Word of God? Of course it's impossible. Every mountain in our life is impossible. But when God speaks His Word, when He speaks life into us, then He always equips us with the empowerment to be able to overcome. In other words, we cannot lose in this. We are the only people, when we pray, we have already won the victory before we've even asked. Remember that when you're asking of God, or you're in a trial, or it looks hopeless, whatever it is. I have that victory because you've won this for me at Calvary. Wonderful. But we've got to use this, and we've got to allow Him to train us. And that's why Jesus wore the same as us. You say to me, I've never thought about this before. Well, read Isaiah 59 and verse 17. Isaiah 59 and verse 17, and that's speaking about Jesus, the Redeemer of Zion, in its context. And what does it say here in verse 17? For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. And it goes on, so forth. Who did? Jesus. There you are. So He put on that armour, the same as you and I put on that armour. No different. And in fact, He shows us, because He's overcome, He is our armour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful? And He shares this armour with us. Romans 8:37. Romans 8. And verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. More than conquerors. So you're not just conquering. It means you think you're conquering, but it's even more than that. Whatever you're facing, whatever your situation, yet you're more than actually a conqueror. You have conquered. It's done, it's finished. Praise me, thank me. Don't get all upset and worried. You've conquered. That's what it means, more than a conqueror. And that's why whatever we see, whatever we feel, whatever the devil's saying, whatever the boss is saying, whatever the lawyer's saying, the police are saying, the government are saying, we are more than conquerors, because we've overcome it. They're saying it, but we've overcome it. I've overcome it. They can say all of this. They can do whatever they like with me, but I have overcome this. I am more than a conqueror. And that is what Jesus wrought for us at Calvary. That is what He's saying. In other words, we're furnished by God Himself, so that we stand. How about Psalm 35, verses 1 to 6? I'm giving you the scriptures now to confirm what I'm saying to you. Psalm 35, verses 1 to 6. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear, and stop those who pursue me, and say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame who brought to dishonor, who seek after my life. Let those be turned back who brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angels of the Lord chase them. And so it goes on. Look at that. Look what the Lord says. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. That's what he's doing for you. That's what the whole armour of God does. Woe to those who come against you. Woe to those who lie, scheme, gossip, plot to try and destroy you. It might look for a season as though they've won, but you've already got the victory. Look what God does to his souls who cry day and night unto him. Wow. And you've seen this and you will see it. I've seen it in my life. But what do? We don't rub our hands and say, great, it's about time it happened to them. You know, you feel like it. Or you're tempted. I tell you, you are. No. You pray what Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They do it in blindness, in ignorance. They can't see like you see. They've not been touched like you have been touched. That's why. You see, it's just like Satan. He has all these schemes that he works out for you. You see, as I bring this to a conclusion now, the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were a living soul. You were a living being. At that moment of conception, the powers of darkness begin to analyze and study the child that is in the womb. This is why Scripture tells us that oppression, demonic forces, and that can go down through the third and fourth generation. It is a well-known fact, and it goes, even medical science is nothing new when they say this, but right through generations, they have known insanity run through families. And it's been there. You've heard your aunts, your uncles, they've said it. Oh, well, his uncle was like that 50 years ago. He's dead now, but he had those same traits. How often have you heard that? But there's truth behind it. Why am I saying this? Because the powers of darkness have studied you at the moment of conception. They are studying your personality. They are studying your family, your weaknesses. They know the weaknesses in your mother, your father, and they know that they will come out to a certain extent in you. So they are studying all of that, and they have demonic forces to oppress you in those weak areas. That's what goes on in the spiritual realm. This is what Satan does. This is why we're told he blinds the eyes of the world. They're held by him unless God touches our life. Who is still the God of this world? Satan. Until the Lord Jesus finally comes to rule and reign. And that's what we're ushering in. That is what we're believing for. That is what we're pressing in. That is our warfare that is preparing the heavens for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, and with the overcomers to set up his rule and dominion on the earth. And Satan knows that. But that is how he works. Because he's ultimately out to destroy. He wants to take as many as he can with him and the demonic forces into hell. That is his hate towards God. He hates God with the most vilest of emotions. Satan does. Because his plan in defeating God failed. He's in outright rebellion. He does this out of ultimate hate for God. And that is why he fears the overcomers. And that is why you are what you are and what God is saving you from and bringing you out from. And that would explain why you've overcome in certain areas. why it is you've had problems in this area and yet somebody else doesn't have that problem, whatever it is. They are the demonic forces that try to mold and hold you in those weaknesses. But praise God, Jesus has overcome. Jesus has triumphed over the powers of darkness, and he's broken the curse over your life. And you no longer are empowered by the powers of darkness anymore. You now have a new father. You don't have Satan as your father anymore. You have your heavenly father, and his name is Jesus. You have his blood. You have his shed water, which is the washing of the word. You have his Holy Spirit, which you're baptized in now. And this is why you're just passing through this world, because your home is another home, is an eternal home with him forever. Because all of those whom he will take into hell, and sadly he's going to, they will curse, they will gnaw with their gums, their teeth, because they had a way of escape, but they chose not to take it. All of those that will land in hell will be those who've chosen to go there. They had a chance of escape. Praise God that we're taking that response. We've heard. Something within says, Lord, whatever it takes, please. That is the last place I ever want to go to. In other words, he's given you a revelation. He's opened your eyes, your ears, your heart. Flesh and blood can't reveal this to you. This is why you're so blessed. Let's finish with Revelation 12. Revelation 12. We've been talking today about stand fast in the power of his might. And that's what we're doing, not in your strength, but in his might, his power. Revelation 12, and here it is, verses 1 to 9. This is the revelation to the overcomers, to the church, the wise virgins, the bride that's making herself ready. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Woman always speaks of the church. With the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Who is that dragon? Satan. Where's he closest to? The woman who is pregnant. She's about to give birth. And I want to just say at this point that a lot say that it is going to be the birth of Israel. That is what it speaks about. I don't believe that. Because the book of Revelation isn't to Israel. It is to 7 Gentile churches in Asia Minor. Israel is there in the book of Revelation, of course. But she is there because she will be born again, taking Christ Messiah as her Saviour, which she has to do. So Jews have to be born again to believe upon their Messiah. The same as Greek, Gentile, bond or free, all one in Christ. And so the book is written to 7 Gentile churches. It is end time to the church, us. That is what this book is about. And it says, he drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That means that Satan thought he could be God, and a third of the hosts, the angelic hosts, were right behind him to try and overthrow the throne of God. But he failed. And at that point, a third of those angelic beings fell with Satan to the earth. When it means to the earth, they fell to the first heaven. There are 3 heavens. There is the heavens above, the clouds that you look at. And then there is space, which we don't know any end to it when we look up there. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven is where God and God alone dwells, where no man can enter there. You couldn't enter that. You'd be burnt up immediately. So there are three heavens. And he fell to the first heavens, which is where the church should be. That is where our warfare is. That is where our stand is. We're told we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But through sin, through Adam falling, he gave up his dominion, his right. He no longer had that dominion. So his dominion is just on the earth. And that is why Satan cannot fully take over. He's trying to. The Antichrist will come in the last days and will deceive the world that he is the Messiah. And it will look for a season as though he has overcome. He has now finally taken himself as God on the earth. But he won't. Because dominion was given to man on the earth, not Satan. And it can never happen, even though he may try. Dominion is given to us, and that dominion has been handed back to us through Jesus Christ when he rose from the grave, when he said, "It's done, it's finished, I've done the work. I've now given them back this dominion that they forfeited through sinning." That is why Satan's afraid of you. That is why he's under your feet. He serves you. Now this has to be brought into action. And how is it brought into action? By the church starting to believe it again. And moving into it again. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Knowing who our enemy is. Where our warfare is. And so every time you overcome, every time you war in the spirit, you come against the powers of darkness, you are effectively yielding your dominion that God has given you on this earth through Jesus Christ. You are telling the powers of darkness, "I am over you, and you are not over me," in Jesus' name. That is why the church must be prepared in these last days to start casting out demons, as Jesus did. A third of Jesus' ministry was casting out demons. You read it in the Gospels. That was the amount of his ministry, and it's going to be the same again in these last days. God is empowering you to cast out demons, to give you the authority to make disciples of Christ. Evangelism has failed in this. It's powerless. And it goes on. She bore a male child, verse 5, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was called up to God, to his throne. Who is the male child? It's not Jesus, which many preach. The book of Revelation came after. This revelation was received some 60 years through John, who was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And right in the first verse of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, let's turn to it quick. We know this is not Jesus because it tells us the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. So it's speaking about the future. What is to take place? Christ's death and resurrection has already happened. He's the one that's giving this to John on the Isle of Patmos. So who is this male child? Who is this company? We believe it to be the first fruits, the overcomers, who are being born out of the woman. The woman, the church, that always has been since Pentecost, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, Joel speaks of, "In the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the seed put into the woman to bring forth the man-child, the overcomers, the first fruits, who will go on into the deeper life. Gideon's army, who paid the price, who get into the word and prayer, who become disciples of Christ. That's who God is perfecting. And where is the devil? The serpent is right there, because he wants to attack the woman that is going to give birth to the man-child. And the man-child is raptured, is caught away. The first fruits unto God. And that's going to be the next great event of the church. And that's what he's trying to stop. That is where he is. That is what he's trying to do. He's trying to abort all of this. He's trying to create a miscarriage. But he won't. And it takes 9 months for that child to develop. And so we are spiritually being developed. We're in the womb of the woman, spiritually speaking. This is why at times it seems little is happening. But God is preparing us. You're being trained in that army. Here it is, the armor of God. The overcomers will know what this armor is about. They will experience it. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So the woman, she's left behind. The man-child is caught away. The foolish virgins are left behind. Those who have not paid the price are left behind. And it says the woman flees into the wilderness. In other words, Satan now is attacking Christendom. He's coming against the church that's left. Because I don't believe all the church is going to go up, as many preach. It is those who've paid the price will go up. And she flees into the wilderness, but God has her preserved, because she still believes in Jesus and still preaches the name of Jesus. And so here's the love of God preserving, keeping the woman, as the Antichrist is trying to make war against the woman. For 3.5 years, in other words. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. There you go. The woman, the first fruits, we've been caught up into the heavens. And Satan can no longer have dominion there anymore. And so Michael the archangel says, you are not welcome here. You cannot stay here anymore. And the only place Satan has is to be cast to the earth. That's all he has left. And notice he has vengeance. And that is when, because he's a demon, he will then enter into the Antichrist. A vessel that is being prepared by the powers of darkness to be possessed by the very devil himself, who will go forth to try to deceive the whole world. And that's why he goes forth in anger, and he's going to war against the saints that are left and the woman. But where is the overcomers? Where is the first fruits? Then I heard a voice saying, in heaven, now salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ have overcome. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. In other words, you stood it. You overcame. You weren't consumed by him. You weren't deceived by him. And this is why I always say, those that endure to the end shall be saved. Because what can Satan do when you stand? He wants to try and topple you over. But you don't, you stand. How do you stand? Because you stand in the power and might of Jesus Christ. You realize you can't stand, but you know who you stand in. And there you are. And that's what casts him down. And there is the church now in the heavens with the Lord Jesus Christ, being prepared to come with him on those horses to rule and reign. And it says his feet will come and touch upon Mount Zion, and Israel will be reborn again as a nation. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Where are you? You're in heaven. You dwell there now. That's why your sojourn is passing through. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So he's coming to the earth. The sea speaks of nations spiritually. The devil's come down to you, having great wrath. He is now really, really angry. He's lost it. He no longer has any control over you, over the church, the overcomers. So he's going, like he does, a coward, he's going to attack the weaker ones that are left, the foolish virgins that didn't pay the price. Can you not see, brothers and sisters, how this is panning out? How God is now revealing this to us by his Spirit. This now tells you and speaks to your circumstances. It tells you why you're going through what you're going through, why your life is like it is. It all starts to make sense. Why it is you don't fit in out there. You just want to get away when you hear all this defilement and this vile language and the Lord's name being taken in vain. They don't use any other name, do they? Have you noticed? They never use the name Muhammad, do they? It's always the Lord Jesus Christ they use as a swear word. I wonder why. I wonder why. Stand fast in the power of his might. And we will start to open up next time, Lord willing, this armor. Why this is important? Because this is instrumental in bringing down Satan from the heavenlies. And we have to do it God's way, because the battle is the Lord's. He is the only one who can stand a standard against the powers of darkness. And he is fighting for you night and day. He has given his angels charge over you. And the powers of darkness have only got so much access. And when the Lord allows the enemy certain access, and he says, enough, finish, they have to retract. And God uses all of that in which to create a miracle in your life and my life. See, only God can do that. We have everything to gain in this. We have nothing to lose, nothing to fear. If God before us, who can be against us? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again for speaking to us today. We are aware that flesh and blood does not reveal this. We are aware that we are being trained, we are being prepared. Nothing is by coincidence or by an accident. It is the divine hand and work of Almighty God in our lives. And Lord, I thank you that you are teaching us, Lord, your ways. You are preparing us that we are going to face the greatest and last onslaught that the Christian church has faced. Lord, we are aware that there are a lot of our brothers and sisters sadly would just run away from this, would complain about this, or regard it as heretical or overboard or fanatical. But you said you have sheep, and you said that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There are things we don't still always understand, but you have a right time and way to reveal these things to us. And Lord, I pray you'll preserve and keep each one of us. Father, be with us when we go out and when we come in. May we always know the covering of the blood of Jesus over our lives, and that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Open our eyes, Lord, more and more, to see whom we battle with, not flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities. Lord, we battle against lies. We battle against aggression. We battle against accusations. We battle against those who hate us. We battle against those who are jealous about us. Our battling, Lord, is not flesh and blood. These are demons that try to war, that try to trip us up, deceive us. But Lord, you have shown us today that we have already won the battle. So Father, I thank you for this. And nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.